John chapter 1, we met two disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had seen Jesus coming towards them, and he had pointed and he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples heard John, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus notices them following, and he says to them, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw, it says, and they stayed with him all that day. And we see here a little example of what happens when people come to Jesus with their questions. Even a simple question. You say, it's not a theological question. Where are you staying? That was their question for Jesus. And he gives them a profound answer. He said, "Come and see." And children, today you too may come to Jesus with your questions. Sometimes children have big questions for Jesus. Did you ever wonder, children, when you hear in church about the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins? And did you ever wonder, how does that work? We were once at a sermon discussion time, and a little girl asked that question. How can Jesus' blood cleanse me from all my sins? That's a deep question, isn't it? And if we would ask Jesus that question, "Jesus, how can your blood cleanse me from all my sins?" You know what his answer would be? It would be the same as he said to these two disciples. He would say, "Come and see. Come and see, and I will show you how I do that." And he would show us by his word and Holy Spirit. That's the same way we learn everything about Jesus. Come and see. In the Holy Scriptures. So who are these two disciples that are followers of John the Baptist? One of them is mentioned by name. His name is Andrew. Maybe there's somebody here called Andrew. Andrew, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus too? Is Andrew here? And this Andrew, he went and found his own brother. His own brother, who is called Simon at this time. And he says to Simon, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." You see what Andrew did when he heard about Jesus? He came to Jesus. And he came and saw what Jesus was all about. That's what we do when by faith we come to the Lord Jesus. We come and see, what is this Jesus all about? Who is he? What does he do? How does he do it? And Andrew recognized in the Lord Jesus that this is the Messiah, the promised Savior. And it says he found his brother and he told him about Jesus. And then he took his brother and he brought him to Jesus. Now that's a brother. There's a man in Chilliwack whom we affectionately call Brother Andrew. His name isn't Andrew, but that's what we call him. Brother Andrew. Because the Lord, or he was instrumental in bringing many of us to the Lord Jesus. He would come and say, as it were, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see." And many of us came. So we call him Brother Andrew. Will you and I also be remembered as a Brother Andrew because of the people we introduced to Jesus? Or maybe a Sister Andrea doing the same thing, bringing someone to the Lord Jesus? That's the work of believers today still too, isn't it? When we come to know Jesus, and we come to Him by faith and we come to Him day after day, then we look at our brother and we say, I want him to know this Jesus too. And I want him to have that peace in his soul that I have from Jesus too. And then your heart's desire is to bring your brother or your sister to Jesus. Who is my brother? Well, here in our text, it's a real blood brother. From the same family. But when it comes to us bringing others to Jesus, that can be anyone with whom we come into contact. It could be your father. Or your mom. Or your fellow employee, or even your boss. Jesus says when Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, Jesus right away says, you are Simon. Simon the son of Jonah. Jesus knew Peter before Andrew brought him there. And Jesus knows you before your brother brings you there too. I know you. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. One disciple brings his brother to Jesus, and it has eternal consequences. Humanly speaking, if Andrew had not brought Simon to Jesus, we would not have in our Bibles the gospel according to Mark. It's true. Because when Simon brought, or when Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Simon became a follower of Jesus, then very soon, Jesus called Simon to become a fisher of men. And Simon became an apostle, a preacher. And that preacher called Simon, whose name is changed to Peter later on, he told Mark all about Jesus. He told Mark all about the ministry of Jesus, who he was, what he did. And then Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote it all down. That's how we have in our Bibles the book, the Gospel according to Mark. Wouldn't be there if Andrew hadn't brought Simon to Jesus. So you never know. When you bring your brother to Jesus, you never know what that means. How the Lord is going to use that. Could very well be that the Lord would take your brother whom you brought to Jesus and make a preacher out of him. That's what happens in our text here in this afternoon. We're going to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The first chapter, verses 16 through 20. Mark 1, verse 16. This is the Word of God. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So that's our text, verse 16 through 20. And the theme is Jesus calls four fishermen. And we see, first of all, what he calls them from, and then what he calls them to, and then how they respond to this call. I chose to preach from this portion of Scripture on purpose, this afternoon in Picture Butte and this evening here in Monarch, because this is a vacant church. This church needs a pastor. And I hope that you are aware of the desperate need for ministers in the FRC. But also way beyond the FRC. But I'm thinking specifically now of the FRC. And we need the Lord to call men to the ministry to fill these pulpits here and elsewhere. This afternoon we see how the Lord did that for these four fishermen, how He called them to the ministry. And my hope and my prayer is that there may be young men here right now, or even young boys who have a burden on their hearts to become a minister, like Reverend Moerdijk was here for so many years. And it's my hope and prayer that the Lord will use this message for that very purpose today, to call a man or more to the ministry this evening. Mark 1 verse 16, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee. This is early in the morning. It doesn't say it, but it is, because He meets fishermen at work. And we know that the fishermen of the Sea of Galilee work at night. In Luke 5, the same Simon says to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing." So they were fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. In John 21, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, this same Simon says to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We're all going with you." They got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So they do their work at night. So we're assuming that it's early in the morning and Jesus is walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's not just going for a little stroll. He's not walking around aimlessly. He's walking with a purpose. His eyes are wide open. He's looking for someone. And He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. And Jesus saw them with His human eyes. He saw real people there. These two individuals. And they're mentioned by name. And in a certain sense, in the preaching of the Word of God, Jesus is walking up and down the aisles here today. And He sees individuals. He sees you and your brother and your sister and family members. He saw Simon, the son of Jonah, and Andrew, who's first a disciple of John the Baptist and who's about to become a disciple of Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea. This is what they do for a living. It would be a round casting net, and they would cast it now on this side of the boat and then on the other side, and one time here, another time there. And Jesus saw this happening. Jesus pays attention. Jesus cares about their work as He cares about your work. He sees you. He sees me at work. Jesus knows what physical labor is. Remember, He was a carpenter. He grew up in Joseph's carpenter shop. They're casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. That's their occupation. That's their job. This is how they make their living, by catching fish. They're commercial fishermen. And now Jesus says to these fishermen, "Follow me." And He's calling them away from their occupation. He's calling them from their way of making a living, from their normal everyday work. That's what He's calling them from their secular occupation, from their everyday labors. He calls them away from their business enterprises. And He does the same with the other two. When He had gone a little further, He continues to walk, and He goes a little further and along the Sea of Galilee, and He keeps looking, and His eyes are always alert. He's always observant. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. The details are given. Their father's name is Zebedee. That's a Hebrew. It comes from a Hebrew name that means my gift. I'll just mention something a little later on that. This is the only time that Zebedee is mentioned alive. Maybe he died very young. We don't know. But all the other times he's mentioned, it's just that as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That's the only other way he's mentioned in the Bible. These two, James and John, are involved in the family business. They had a fleet of fishing boats. They had servants too. Maybe they were partners with Zebedee in a commercial fishing business. Maybe it was painted on the side of their boats, Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. And they were partners in the business. And they're working hard. They take their work seriously. They're mending their nets. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. They're in there with the servants and fixing their nets. Two brothers, self-employed businessmen, fixing their nets, doing what they know to do, working hard. And then out of the blue, Jesus is standing there. And immediately, Jesus called them. And we're not given the exact wording of their call, but we may assume that it's the same as what it is for Simon and Andrew. Come after me. Follow me, says Jesus. And so Jesus finds these men working their jobs, whatever job that may be. If you think about today, we don't have any commercial fishermen here, of course, but it could be farming. Could be someone trucking or building homes or whatever it is. And the point is, Jesus calls men from secular employment into His service, into the ministry. Sometimes He calls young boys already. Sometimes young boys know it from when they're very little. I'm going to be a pastor someday. They know that. Something the Lord puts in their hearts that it's there. Sometimes it's a little bit later, but sometimes even before they have a regular job. And He calls them straight out of high school into college and into seminary, bypassing the workforce. And Jesus is sovereign in that. It's not that one way is necessarily better than the other way, but Jesus knows what each of His pastors is going to need for the future work in the church where He's going to send them. But the main point here is that Jesus calls His servants from a regular kind of job, from a normal way of making a living, from their secular employment. That's what He calls them from. But that brings up another question. What does He call them to? That's our second thought. In verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." In verse 20, immediately Jesus called them. Now, earlier in this chapter, in the verses just before this, in verse 15, we also have a call. And it's the external call of the gospel, where Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And that is a call that comes to everyone who hears the preached word. So when you come to church on Sunday, that's what you hear, the call to repent and believe the gospel. To turn from your sin and turn to God. And believe His word and believe in Him and believe Him. That's the call to repentance and faith. And it comes to everyone in church on Sundays. It comes still today. But this calling that we're talking about now, that's different. That does not come to everybody. That comes only to those who are called to the ministry. In Jesus' days, the ministry of apostleship. These days, the ministry of preaching or of being a missionary. or something along those lines. The Lord sets some of His followers apart for lifelong service in the ministry. He issues a special calling so that they know God is calling me. And become more and more convinced God is calling me to His service. Now, it is true that each believer in the Lord Jesus is already called to serve the Lord in some capacity. Earlier on, they were already following Him. We saw that from John chapter 1. In that sense, every believer is a follower of Jesus. And every believer is called to be Christ-like in all that we do. We are called to be Christ-like and follow Him in the way we do our work, in the way we run our business. We're called to follow Him and to be Christ-like in the way we conduct our worship. We're called to follow Him and be like Him in the ways we act and react and interact with others. We're called to follow Jesus in our attitudes, in our motivations. We're called to be more and more like Him. So in that sense, every believer is called. And yet among all the believers, God calls certain men with a special call to the public ministry. Today, usually as pastors and missionaries. That call does not come to everyone. In verse 17, Jesus addresses only Andrew and Simon. In verse 20, He addresses only James and John. Not their dad, Zebedee. Not their servants. But just James and John. It's a particular purpose, personal calling to service. Jesus called them. He calls these four fishermen in a special way, by a special call to the ministry. And that's not new in Scripture. This isn't the first time that happens. In the Old Testament, for example, I'll give you one example, the prophet Amos. Here's a farmer going about his daily work on his farm. And he says in Amos 7, verse 14, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet. But I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. He was just doing his work on the farm. And the Lord took him as he followed the flock. Go preach the word. Well, here Jesus calls these four fishermen and He says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Come after me. Follow behind me. Yes, I call you to leave your daily occupation. I call you to leave your business. I'm calling you from your regular work to my work, to my special work. Follow me. I call you to give up your normal way of life. I call you to a life of service to me. A life dedicated to the Lord's work in public ministry. A life committed to doing the Lord's service for the rest of your life. In Mark 3, a few chapters later, it says that Jesus ordained 12, including our four fishermen, that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. This call of the ministry in chapter 1 is not yet their ordination. They're not yet ordained for the ministry. And yet it's true that in a certain sense, every believer is ordained in a certain sense. Jesus says to His disciples and in them to us, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Jesus says that to all believers. I appointed you. I ordained you. Every believer in that sense is ordained. We have ordained fathers here. Ordained mothers. Ordained contractors. Ordained businessmen. Ordained homemakers. Ordained high school students. No, not ordained for public ministry, like a pastor or a missionary. But as Peter and Andrew were ordained fishermen, not yet ordained as fishers of men. There's a difference between being fishermen and fishers of men. They weren't there yet. Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you become fishers of men. He doesn't say follow me because you want to be fishers of men. Or follow me until you are fishers of men. No, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And it would be a slow and long process. For these men, 3 years of eyewitness observation of Jesus' ministry. 3 years of hands-on training. Jesus would undertake to make fishers of men out of these fishermen. Jesus undertakes to make preachers out of laymen who are made willing to leave their businesses and their jobs for the service of Christ. I will make you become fishers of men. I will bring that about, says Jesus. I will cause this to happen. In Mark chapter 7, it says, he makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. That's the same word that's in our text. He causes this. He brings it about. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not follow me and right away start fishing for men. That's not how it worked with them. That's not how it works now either. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He calls them to the process of himself making them fishers of men. He calls them from all other types of work to the work of the ministry. The same as he still does today. Jesus is still calling men to do his work. And what a work it is. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 that he calls them to be workers together with Christ. Fellow laborers with Christ. That's what preachers are. Fellow laborers with Christ. That's what he calls these four men to be. He calls them from their regular jobs, and he calls them to make them fishers of men. Now, how did they respond? Here they are doing their work, minding their own business, being good at what they do, and suddenly the stranger appears. Not a stranger anymore to them, but Jesus comes and says, follow me. And they just drop everything and follow him. That's how they respond. Verse 18. Andrew and Peter immediately left their nets and followed him. In verse 20, James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and they went after him. They did this immediately. As soon as Jesus finished speaking, Andrew and Peter left their nets. As soon as he finishes speaking, James and John left their father with the boat and their servants. And they all followed him. They went after him. There was no hesitation. No undecidedness. No wavering. They left their nets. They left their father. They left their boats. They left their business. And they followed after Jesus. They left everything behind for the sake of Jesus. and for the sake of the gospel. It's because the call to the ministry is a radical call. Sometimes these called men and their families must leave relatives behind. Sometimes they leave old parents behind. Sometimes they leave teenagers behind. It can be very difficult, especially for pastors' wives, even today. This call to the ministry cost them their possessions. The call to the ministry can cost them their homes and their lands. But they follow Him. And Jesus says that the cost is always reimbursed 100-fold. Peter was worried about that later on. In Mark 10, Peter says to Jesus, "Look, we have left all and followed you." He's talking about this time, what he's doing today in our text. "We left everything and we followed you." And the implied question is, what do we get in return? We've left it all. And Jesus answers them. This is Mark 10, verse 29. "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold," that means 100 times as much as he left behind, "now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." That's all part of it too. "And in the age to come, eternal life." So when you're called to the ministry and you leave it all behind, the Lord repays it 100-fold. You get brothers and sisters all over. And houses, He provides houses all the time in every place you go. Persecutions, oh yes. But in the age to come, eternal life. James and John gave up their business partnership with Father Zebedee. Peter and Andrew had their own boats. They were partners with James and John. In Luke 5, it says that. And they all gave it all up and they followed Jesus. Remember what Zebedee's name meant? My gift. Here, as it were, Zebedee sees his two boys leaving their nets that they're mending and leaving their boats and their father and their employees. And it's as if Zebedee says, "I give my sons as a gift to the Lord to work in His ministry." It's like Hannah in the Old Testament, isn't it? When she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him to the Lord as your servant." Parents, are you praying for your boys that the Lord will make them to become fishers of men? They would become preachers? Or are you more concerned about their financial well-being? Is that all that matters? Would it not be for God's glory that some of the young men of this church would become pastors? Young wives, are you praying that the Lord will use your husband in His service? Young man, are you praying, "Lord, will you use me in your church as a pastor or an elder?" And young lady, are you praying that the Lord will bring you a husband who wants to serve the Lord the most important work in the whole world. There's no higher calling. There's no sweeter service than the service of the Lord. Starting in the local congregation as deacons and elders, but also as a minister. The highest calling a man can have on this earth. It comes with the greatest responsibilities. Responsibility for souls of people. But it comes with the greatest rewards. It's the greatest blessing anyone can have. The harvest of souls is ready. But the laborers are so few. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 10 verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." It's His harvest. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The Lord Jesus instructs us. He gives us this prayer to pray. You know when Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in My name, I will give it to you." Well, when we ask in Jesus' name, then we're praying the things that He instructs us to pray. And here in Luke 10, He instructs us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Right now, there are 7 vacant congregations in the FRC. And only 2 seminary students graduating. And no students coming up that we know of. That is a huge problem. That is a serious, desperate situation. But here we are instructed in Luke 10 what we are to be doing. We are to be praying. That's the most important work we as congregation can do in this situation. Is that happening in our families? That happening when we get together for prayer and Bible studies? Is it happening here in this church, in our meetings? Lord, send forth laborers into Your harvest. Praying is not the only work that we are to do. We should be looking around this church, carefully looking around and asking, are there young men here who we believe could be future ministers, and we should approach them and ask them, have you ever thought about that? To become a pastor? Is that real in you, in your life, in your heart? What about if we find a young man like that? He says, you know what? That's the desire of my heart. To become a pastor. Is that a good thing, you think? If that lives in a young man's heart, that is an excellent thing. Paul writes to Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, an overseeing elder, or the same applies to being a preacher, he desires a good thing. That is a good thing. Not something to be discouraged, but something to be encouraged. A man today can be called to the work of a pastor, of a missionary, maybe a professor of theology in a seminary. The Lord works all this through His Word and Holy Spirit. He gives certain talents to people and interests and gifts. And He opens doors and He closes other doors. And you just watch that. And perhaps there's a young man here this evening struggling with a call to the ministry and saying, how in the world could I ever be God's spokesman? Certainly He can find somebody better than this. How can I ever become a minister? And Jesus says, follow me, young man. I will make you become fishers of men. Notice the order. Follow me, and I will make you. Not like the little children's song that I heard once, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. There's no if in our text. It's simply a command and a promise. Follow me in the way of means. God is a God of order. You can't just get up in the morning and decide, well, I'm going to start my own church and I'm going to make myself a pastor. It doesn't work that way. We must follow proper biblical procedures. And that varies from place to place and from denomination to denomination. But in God's providence, beloved, we are here in the free Reformed churches, in this church, in this federation of churches. So, young man, if you are struggling with a call to the ministry, come see one of the elders. Or call one of the pastors and ask about what the procedures are. What do I need? Where do I go with this burden of mine? And the most important matter is, are you following the Lord Jesus Christ already in your life? In the way of repentance and faith? And that's necessary for all of us. Right? Jesus' first sermon earlier in this chapter. Repent and believe the gospel. Do we? See, that's absolutely necessary for everyone, but it's especially necessary for these who are called to the ministry. If you're not following Jesus in the way of repentance and faith, how are you ever going to tell anyone else about repentance and faith and about Jesus? These four fishermen were already followers of Jesus, and now they received that special call. Jesus called them with the words of his mouth. Now you say maybe, well, Jesus isn't here tonight. I don't see him anywhere. He's not walking around here looking for people. Well, in a certain sense, he is here with his word and Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ still internally calls his servants. He still does that. It's still an ongoing thing now. And how does he do that? And what do I need so I can be sure that I'm being called to the ministry? Those of you who read your messengers, the November edition, there was an article by Pastor Schumann about the dire needs for pastors in our federation of churches. And a call to prayer for that. But there's also an article there by Wilhelmus A. Brockel. And he says that the Lord does not give extraordinary divine declarations. It's not as if the Lord is going to send a little note dropping down from heaven that lands on your desk and says, you must be a pastor. But what the Lord does do is he makes you concerned to know what this is. What is the office of a minister? What does it mean to be a pastor? What does that consist of? What is preaching and what does it require of me? What abilities must I have? And what examples can I look at? And do I have some talents or fitness for this work? Can I study? Do I have a fundamental knowledge of the Bible, of divine truth? And do I have some experience of that truth in my soul? And do I have a great love, first of all, for the Lord Jesus? And do I have a great love for his church? Yes, beginning with my church, where I am. And do I have a great love for lost souls? Do I care about my neighbors who are lost? Or does that bother me? that all needs to be there? And am I willing to deny everything that's of this world? Any honor or possessions? Am I willing to deny my life as I know it? And is there a great desire for this work? Is there something that just won't leave me alone? Stirring in me and concern about whether or not I'm being called to this ministry? Why do I even want this? And is it that struggle with the heaviness and the impossibility of the work and my inability? And do those stirrings overcome all of that at some point that makes it clear that my desire to be a minister is sincere before the Lord? And does that desire turn into a necessity? That it's something that must happen. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Is there a young man here this evening who has that living in his heart? Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know what Jesus says to you then? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Because I have placed that necessity in you. That it must be so. Young ladies, maybe you're thinking, why did I come to church tonight? That's never going to happen to me. What does that have to do with me? Ladies, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with your soul. It has everything to do with your future family and your children. Is that there be preachers who preach the gospel, who must preach the gospel. Has everything to do with everyone here, everyone's soul. In southern Alberta here, we are very passionate people. You see it especially now, we're very passionately protesting. What I would love to see is this congregation passionately praying. Praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. That's most important right now. That's more important. That we storm God's throne of grace. Let us be actively, passionately praying for our present pastors, for future pastors. To the Lord of the harvest, for more laborers, don't think short term here. Don't think about if you call a minister next month and he comes and he stays for 5 years. Think long term. Who's going to be the preacher here 10 years from now? Who will be in this pulpit when your children are grown up and they're sitting where you are and you're not here anymore? That's what we're about tonight. That the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. Laborers who will proclaim the gospel to your grandchildren. That's what we need. Desperately. To proclaim the freedom in Christ. The truth shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Passionate prayer for pastors. Let me close with reading Romans 10. verse 13 through 15. And here's the gospel that we want these future pastors to proclaim to us and to our children. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's what we want preachers to proclaim. And then comes the questions. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? See, it's fine to tell people, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Think about your future grandchildren now. How are they going to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need preachers. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That glad tidings of good things, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners like me. And sinners like you. That's God's means of grace. That's how He offers salvation freely to all sinners who hear the proclamation of the gospel. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but repent and believe that gospel. Amen.